about trying to make the way that Jesus perceived his mission on this earth as our focus in our lives as Christians. We're glad that you're here. We just enjoy having visitors with us so much. We enjoy the time that you can be with us. And we hope that the time that you spend with us will be something that you will relish. And we'd love to have you come back anytime you can. So if you're visiting with us, we are so glad that you're here. Thank you for bringing the beautiful weather. It looks like Kim is going to stay. It was a little iffy yesterday when the rain started coming down really hard, but looks like Kim is going to stay. We've been talking a little bit about part of Jesus' mission as he was here on this earth was to make us into a family. And we got to see that. I got to see that Friday. Jed and Nolan and Kim and I arrived at the house and all kinds of people showed up. And I learned a couple of things. First thing I learned is that Vicki Anderson is a Tasmanian devil when it comes to unloading a truck. And I also learned that there's an awful lot of women that share that characteristic because they ripped through all kinds of paper and boxes and got all kinds of stuff unloaded and put away in my house. And I thank you for that because I hadn't put anything away because I knew I didn't know where things went. The second thing I learned is that my legs, as funny as they are, look better than Ron Newcomer's. Sorry. And the other thing that I learned is even with 10-foot ceilings in my house, I still need a helmet because I ran into the attic access and cut my head on the top. So we're just enjoying being here in the wind. It is so much fun. When you talk to most folks, the first thing that they tell you is where they're from. I know I've traveled just a little bit out of the country, and many of you have traveled much more widely than I have. But I went through Canada as I was moving from the lower 48 up to Alaska. And if you're from Alaska, by the way, you call everything else outside because it's just not Alaska. And they don't care what it is, it's just not Alaska. But as I was going up through Canada, I kept running into people that were so proud to be Canadians. It was hard to understand because I was proud to be American. And I thought that that was great. And, you know, in a lot of ways, when we think about where we're from, it's really important to take pride in where our citizenship is. So this morning we're going to talk a little bit about citizenship as a part of the life that Christians live as they try to make Jesus' mission their focus. And the first thing that you have to think about when you think about Christians and their citizenship is that we are blessed. Not because we live in this country, not because we live in Canada, not because we live in Alaska, not because we live in Oregon. We're blessed because our citizenship really, as we've read already, is in heaven. And you just can't be from a better place than being from heaven. When Jesus was here and somebody asked him where he was from, I don't think he said he was from Nazareth. I think Jesus said, I'm from heaven. And we get to be from heaven. That's a source of great pride for those people that are Christians. Philippians, the third chapter, I just want you to think about what he says in verse 20. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Now, we get to say to people when they ask us where we're from heaven. And that's a great thing. And we get to be on a visa here for just a little while. And we get to sojourn in this world. Now, sojourning is like being a traveler. I went up to Canada. I wasn't a Canadian citizen. I was just passing through that place. I was really from America. I get to say that I'm really from heaven, but I get to pass through this place for a little while. I'm not really from this world, but I get to pass through for a little while. And because I'm passing through, a lot of other things are true. The first thing that's true is that Christians really are a pretty valuable asset when you get right down to it. You know, there are some people that you really just want to have around you because they're so good. And Christians can say that. Christians obey laws. And any country would be happy to have a Christian be a part of that country, even if it was just for a very short time, because Christians obey the laws. Titus, the third chapter, beginning at verse 1, the apostle says, remind them to be subject to rulers. Now, he's talking to Titus, and he's telling him how to be a good preacher. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Who wouldn't want somebody to travel to their country that was like that? You probably read about people that travel in some places and they're the ugly Americans. And they trash the place that they go through. They do all kinds of damage. You know, I was reading about people that went to Machu Picchu. And they so disrespected that place that the authorities there are considering not letting people come there anymore. Christians are not like that. We're a blessing to every place that we go. And it doesn't matter where we go. Because we're really citizens of heaven, and we're just passing through. The second thing that we can say about Christians and being valuable assets as they pass through a particular place is that as Christians, we give honor to authorities. We understand people that are in positions of power. 1 Peter, the second chapter, at verse 17. The Apostle Peter says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. Christians are good people. I like having those kinds of people around. And part of honoring the King is praying for those people that are in positions of authority. 1 Timothy, the second chapter. Again, you've got the Apostle Paul explaining to Timothy how he can be a good preacher. He says, 1 Timothy, the second chapter, at verse 1, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. And then he specifically mentions the kings and for all those that are in authority. But you know, I sometimes think that the best thing that Christians bring when they're tourists in other countries, when they're tourists here on this earth, because really we're just passing through this country as well, the best thing that we bring is we bring the good news about God. 1 Timothy, the second chapter, at verse 4, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. There's one God, one mediator, one mediator also between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, for a testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. You know, it's one thing to say, everybody needs to be like me because I'm an American. And that's not very pretty, is it? It's another thing to say, everybody can be like God. That's a beautiful thing. So we get to be sharers of good news. And really, in all of this, our goal is just to live a quiet and peaceable life. 1 Timothy, the second chapter, at verse 3. After the apostle says that we ought to pray for those that are in positions of authority, he says, our prayer is that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and dignity. Now, that's a fantastic thing. As we're sojourning here, as we're tourists just passing through Earth for a very short time, we always remember that it's God who gets to determine what's right and what's wrong. It's not the government where we're visiting. It's not the country where we happen to be spending a little bit of time. But it's God who gets to make the determination about what's right and what's wrong. Let's read in Proverbs, the 16th chapter. At verse 9, the wise man understands the way that people think, but then he puts it in its proper perspective. He said, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. You know, we sometimes get to thinking that we're pretty important, we're pretty smart, and we can figure out how we ought to live our lives. And I hate to say it, that's just not true. We're not very good at it. We generally make a mess. But if we'll let God figure out what's right and wrong, and we'll do that and listen to that and not necessarily just listen to the country where we happen to be spending a little bit of time, we'll be much happier. But what do I do when the place that I'm living is headed by a corrupt king? And that happens, doesn't it? The early Christians had to deal with Roman emperors who were just as wicked as they could possibly be. Perhaps more wicked than anything that we can ever imagine. The Apostle Paul, man that we've talked about this morning in Bible class, the Apostle Paul had to deal with wicked Jewish leaders. Look at 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter at verse 14. He says, you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and his prophets and drove us out. They're not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. Yeah, there are corrupt leaders. And there are wicked men who sometimes are in the position of authority and they shouldn't be doing what they're doing. So what does the Bible tell us to do? Now, if we're going to look at Jesus' mission and make that the focus of our lives, how do we respond when we live in a country where we have wicked rulers? Kind of like Nebuchadnezzar, who made the statue of himself and told everybody that they had to bow down. Well, the first thing that I can say is that even when rulers are wicked, God still expects us to obey. Look at 1 Peter, the second chapter, beginning at verse 18. I realize that this particular passage is not talking about the relationship that we have with the country where we live. He's talking about the relationship that we have with our master if we're a slave, or in today's English, we'd probably say our boss, because we're employees. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those that are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. The old King James says, even to the master who is a froward man. Unreasonable seems to make a lot of sense to me. So the first thing that God wants us to do is, as much as possible, even when the leadership is corrupt, obey. Not just when the leadership is worthy of being followed. Now, there will be rare cases where God says, you have to obey me. If they say you can't obey me, then you're going to have to disobey. But that's a rare case. There's an instance of it in Acts, the 5th chapter, at verse 29. The apostles have been brought before the Jewish authorities, and the Jewish authorities told them, you cannot preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And so Peter says, whoops, we've crossed the line here. Now you're telling me that I can't act like I'm a citizen of heaven. And he says, I have to obey God rather than men. That's a rare occurrence. But it does happen. And sometimes we have to be ready to deal with it. And the thing that we always need to remember is, no matter whether the authorities are doing what they ought to do or not, God is still in charge. Matthew, the 10th chapter, at verse 28, Jesus is sending his apostles out, and he says, be aware of the fact that they will persecute you. There will be occasions where you will be brought before justices, and you will be brought before magistrates, and you'll be thrown into prison. Be aware of that. And then he said, don't be afraid of it. There is something to be afraid of, but that's not it. God is still in charge. He says, don't fear the one who can kill just the body and put you to death. Instead, fear the being that can kill both body and soul in hell. And you know, there's something that impresses me about the book of Daniel. No matter how big the king thinks he is, God's still going to hold him accountable. If you've never read the 5th chapter of the book of Daniel, do that this afternoon. Wonderful, wonderful reading. It will remind you that God said, I'm in charge. Nebuchadnezzar got a little too big for his britches. Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was all that and a little bit more. And God said, nope. You're going to go out and eat grass. So he did. God is still in charge. And then Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, comes to the throne. Belshazzar throws this wild party, and something gets written on the wall. Belshazzar is a little disturbed by that, but he knows about this fellow named Daniel, who can interpret all of the dreams and all of the visions that were so common, and so he calls for Daniel. Daniel begins to interpret Listen to what he says to Belshazzar. He says, you have been weighed in the balance. You have been found wanting. The kingdom will be taken away from you. God is still in charge. As Christians traveling through earth, citizens really of heaven, think about Paul's experience. He was mistreated. The mob wanted to take him and put him to death. In Acts, the 25th chapter, the Apostle Paul takes refuge in the protection that the Roman government could give him. He said, you can't turn me over to this mob. I appeal to Caesar. That meant that the Roman government was obligated to keep him safe and to transport him to Caesar where he could make his case. He took advantage of those things that the law provided. There are a lot of other examples of godly men doing the same thing. We're not going to have time to read them, but understand something. The Roman authorities, as powerful as they were, as complete as they thought their control was over the world that they existed, transported the Apostle Paul to Rome because that's where God wanted him so that he could preach there. So take advantage of those things that are available to us. And then I want to kind of make an impassioned plea. We live in tumultuous times. Politically, I can't think of a time that has been any more chaotic, I suppose, than the time that we're living in right now. And as citizens of this country, we're confronting a lot of things that people haven't confronted before. We're a polarized country. There are some that like the president, some that don't like the president, some that want to do this, some that want to do that, and it seems like those two factions are never going to talk to each other. Now, I'm a political animal. I have viewpoints. God never said you can't have a viewpoint. But what he said is, remember the country you're really from. And it may be best to hold our tongue when it comes to posting things on social media. There's no sense in being a drive-by bomb thrower. So we can hold our tongue. Not to say that we don't need to have opinions. We can have opinions. But understand that this is not really our home. Well, I hope that appeals to you. I hope that being a citizen of something far greater than just this place is something that you would like to be a part of. And if that's the case, then we want to help you do that. You can put on Christ in Baptist, kind of like a naturalization ceremony, if you will. You get to put on Christ in baptism, and you get to say, from that day forward, I'm a citizen of heaven, not here. I'm just passing through here. We want to help you do that. If you've never put on Christ, then let somebody know that we can help you. If you put on Christ and you forgot where you were from, and you started acting like you were from here, and this was what was really important in your life, come back to God. But won't you make that decision today? Don't put it off. It's far too important for that. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song. It's a time to think about it. And if there's something we can do to help you, raise your hand. come down to the front while we're singing the song. Say something to somebody when we're dismissed, but let somebody know that we can help. That's what we want you to think about while we stand and we sing the song again.